Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessed opportunity you've given us once again to return to your word and be able to study. As we look at the lives of the disciples, how we can learn from the examples they've given us and what you have recorded in your word. Be with us now as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our series on the disciples of Jesus Christ, we're still discussing and studying on young Titus. And we can see here in the book of Galatians, the letter of Paul to the church at Galatia, in chapter 2, where he mentions Titus and a situation that Paul is dealing with, as it reads, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Now the situation he's getting into here is the whole battle between the Jews and the Gentiles, and how the Jews felt that the Gentiles needed to follow the Old Testament and Old Covenant ways, and how Paul had pointed out to them the finished work of Jesus Christ and bringing in the New Covenant and so forth. That battle is still continuing. And Titus, being a Greek that had not been circumcised, certain of those of the Jews, and that he says here, of reputation, were not really accepting of Titus because he was an uncircumcised person, and they felt that they couldn't respect or look up to him as being a religious leader unless he was to follow the Old Testament ways. And it's sad to say that we're still encountering this same kind of attitude, and actually on the increase around the area right now is this attitude of going back and trying to bring the Old Covenant into the New Covenant time. But as we see, it continues here, it reads, let's read 3 again. "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Now, this bringing them into bondage is they were actually looking at ways to be able to get the Christians, the true faithful Christians, in trouble. Whether it was amongst the believers or whether it was in any kind of violation, they were there to try to stir up trouble and create chaos. And Paul was referring here to being very alert, being very aware of the situation, what going on. And one of those situations that was going on was this group that was trying to say that they needed to be obedient to the Old Covenant. As it continues in verse 5, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Like, they haven't got time to be dealing with all those false teachers and all that false teaching that was going on. Verse 6, "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person." Now he's bringing out here the point that these that come in, proclaiming that they were really something, that they had authority, that they suddenly had this awakening or an awareness, or that they had, because of their heritage or lineage, had more authority or ability to determine what was right, what was wrong, and so forth. And as Paul has pointed out many times, and the Lord has pointed out, that God is not a respecter of persons. It isn't that because you are from this tribe or that lineage or this people group that you're anything better than anybody else. "For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." Like, these that think they're really something, really special, and really skilled or talented or have such great references didn't impress Paul any. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, now what he's talking about here is how Paul was chosen to go out and preach the gospel to the Greeks primarily, to the Gentiles primarily, to the non-Jews, those that were not descendants of the tribes of Abraham. That was Paul's specific calling to come into that. It wasn't that he could not preach and teach and seek to help the Jews. It was that his primary goal was the calling to the uncircumcision, which he's speaking of here, calling the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. Now, you got to understand and know that we have the responsibility of preaching the gospel to all mankind, just like Paul was as well. But he did have a primary focus that was given to him. And just as he gets into it here about Peter going to primarily to the descendants of the tribes of Israel, the Jews. And Peter was also instructed by the Lord to even preach and teach to the Gentiles as well when opportunity came. But primarily he was focused on the children of Israel. As we continue in verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Referring to what I just talked about. In verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, of course Cephas is Peter, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now this is referring to how they all, the apostles there, were coming together and understanding where each one was being called to focus. Not to just strictly do one or the other, but to focus upon. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, what he's talking about here is Paul was actually confronting Peter and pointing out that Peter was very cautious to be seen communicating with and associating with the uncircumcised, with the Gentiles. And Paul's really pointing that out to Peter. He needs to be not ashamed to be seen associating with the Gentiles. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with this dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He's pointing out here the whole argument that started all this, and that was that the Jews felt that the Gentiles had to obey the Old Covenant. And that we don't. The Gentiles do not have to obey the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant has been fulfilled. No longer have to abide by the old covenant, that's complete. The old covenant was looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has came. He fulfilled that. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is there for Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Pointing the very, very important point about all this argument that he's dealing with. And the point is that you are not found righteous by the law. You're found righteous by Jesus Christ, by his work, by his sacrifice, by being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, being wrapped in his righteousness. There's nothing else to it. It isn't that we have to work in order to keep our salvation or work to get our salvation. Jesus Christ has done the work. He's finished the work. Otherwise, like he said, then Christ is dead in vain. It's like, why did he have to come down and die if we could get salvation through following the works of the old covenant? And that's what he's pointing out. And that was a very important lesson for Titus to understand and know. Titus being a Greek, and the mission that he had and the calling that he had was to go out and to preach and teach the gospel. So he needed to know that truth as well, and that he would be encountering such things. As Paul continues to teach Titus, as we find over in the letter to Titus, let's turn there now, and we can see how Paul is continuing to teach Titus, just like we had recently covered Timothy. Titus was another young man, the protege of Paul's, and he was teaching Titus to be able to go into the ministry and be able to preach and teach the gospel correctly. And we find over here in the letter of Paul to Titus, in the book of Titus, right here in chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus. Note, he's pointing out specifically, this letter, this book, is to Titus, helping Titus understand the fundamentals that he needs to be able to go on the mission of setting up and establishing congregations, churches, and so forth, preaching the gospel. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith. Note, once again, he calls him his son, just like he addressed Timothy, not his literal biological children, but son in Christ, in the ministry, in the faith, like he says. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy liquor, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word of as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now he's talking here, he's teaching Titus what to look out for when he is going and building and establishing other churches. And he's been given this calling to go to Crete and to reach those that could be qualified to be bishops, leaders of congregations. Today we call them pastors, preachers, evangelists, missionaries. But here he's talking about church leaders, and they need to be of a certain standard, or a certain qualification, a certain behavior, a certain testimony. As he continues in verse 10, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." Now he's pointing out, when you go out there, just because you have somebody that is willing to step up and take the position of leading or guiding someone, doesn't mean they qualify for it. You got to make sure that they qualify before you give your letter of endorsement or your accolade to saying, yes, this is a pretty good fellow, or your recommendation. You got to be careful for that. When you be a part of lifting somebody up to give them that kind of position, you got to make sure that you're doing it correctly and choosing the right man. Just like today, we have the groups that get together and they ordain someone to be a pastor of a particular church. You got to make sure that they truly are worthy of that position. And he's pointing that out right here, that there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Worthless talkers, in other words. Just there, they can spew out the words and impress the folks and draw them in that way. But are they doing a work that is of any substance, any value? No. So we got to watch out for that. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." Talking about there, especially of those that want to hang on to and continue the old covenant and bring that over into the new covenant. "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." They're in it for the money. They're in it for their own self-glory. It reads, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." When you have these false accusers out here, here you had some folks that were proclaiming that they were really something, and they were condemning the Cretans. And Titus has been given the commission to be able to go to Crete to reach the folks in Crete. And here you have some of those that are saying that, oh, they're worthless. You know, don't waste your time going to that. And this witness is true, talking about the witness of that there are some that are talking bad about the Cretans. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply. Don't be talking about people like that. When you know that there's somebody that needs your help, then you still need to go help them, not just condemn them and cut them down. Those are doors of opportunity to come in to benefit those that are liars and evil beasts and slow bellies. So reach out to everyone. "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." These Jewish fables and commandments of men, some of that old covenant stuff I was talking about that they try to bring over into the new covenant times. "Unto the pure of all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." So he was definitely dealing with some unruly, false teachers that he talked about, those vain talkers and deceivers. And he was cautioning Titus concerning this, that when you're out there searching for someone to be a bishop, to be a leader, to be a guide for folks concerning the gospel, you got to make sure that that individual qualifies, that they are teaching sound doctrine, that they are teaching the truth of the Word of God, not these fables and commandments of men. And sad to say, there's a lot of that going on, and it has been going on all the way back, and will continue all the way up to the last days. So be very leery, be very aware, be very ready to deal with them in the proper way. All right, let's roll run on into chapter 2 here as he continues to teach Titus. He's, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." That's the key right there. To stick with the truth. To preach the gospel. Sound doctrine that could be found in the Word of God. "That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." That's awesome teaching there that he's given Titus to share with others, teaching them Christian behavior. As it continues, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." That's awesome teaching it is giving him right there. Some general guidelines, and he goes into further detail and his other writings that we can go by, as well as Titus was able to go by, his experiences being right there with Paul and so forth. As it continues here in chapter 3, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." It's talking about following the rules, regulations, the government, even, because that's what he's talking about, principalities and powers. We're supposed to be obeying the law. "Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Paul reminding Titus here, as well as us, that where we came from. You always need to be considered. When you go out there and you're preaching and teaching and you're trying to help others, remember where you came from. We were all a bunch of filthy sinners at one time. So don't be too hard on others when you encounter other filthy sinners. Don't just condemn them or tear them down. Lift them up, giving them opportunity to come in to be a part of the family. Shine the light and the love of Jesus Christ into this dark world. Verse 4, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Once again, pointing out, and it wasn't by works that we got saved, it was by trusting in Jesus Christ through the grace and the work of the Holy Ghost, which he showed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Going back to that same discussion of how you had those that wanted to go back into the old covenant and bring back the old covenant ways, and some of the questions about the genealogies. Are you of the tribe of Israel or not? And you need to do this, you need to do that. Strivings. What does he say there? Unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second abomination, reject. When you have those troublemakers that just want to stir up trouble and just there to create chaos, you're told to reject them, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. His conclusion there, a little bit of instructions on who to bring when he comes to meet up with Paul. But we see here these lessons that he's teaching Titus, preparing Titus to be able to go out and establish churches and be able to pick those out and lift those up that qualify to be the leaders of other congregations. We got to know that we got to abide by the ordinances that are given to us in the New Testament, what to follow, and that is primarily to love God with all your existence and to love others as yourself, to bring honor and glory to the Lord, not to yourself, not to be puffed up with arrogance and pride, and remember that our salvation is by the finished work of Jesus Christ, and when He saves us, that seals us, and we don't have to worry about it after that, because that is true, that is faithful work of Jesus Christ that has come upon us, and we're sealed. And then we have an opportunity to be a part of His work. So let's take that opportunity to go out and spread the gospel, just like we've been instructed to here through the book of Titus, to go out and help others and show them the pathway to be on, to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Well, let's close here, and we'll get back into it next time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It's amazing, all these instructions that we have in here, so we shouldn't have any excuse saying that, well, I didn't know how to do that or how to do this, because it's all recorded in Your Word. We thank You so much for that. It helps always have the opportunity to study Your Word. Thank You once again as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you all.